If you've got your Bibles, won't you open up to the book of Acts? We are creating a serious dent in your Bible around the book of Acts. And so this morning, we're in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read to the end. I preached the first half of Acts 11 last week. And we're also going to read three verses from Acts chapter 13, because there are three verses there about the church that is going to be in our focus this morning. We're going to be looking at a church in the New Testament, which is something of a model church. If you want to look at a church in Scripture that is really something worth emulating, this church is one of the churches we would want to emulate. And so let me read the passage, and then we'll dive straight in. Acts chapter 11 from verse 19 to 30. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. And he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went and went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And then to chapter 13, verse 1 to 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. This is God's word. I want to take, I'm trying to remember how many points in my sermon. I think there are 3 points. There might be 4. I want to take 3 things out of this. I know what the first point is. The first point is God's sovereign plans. The amazing thing about God, He is always at work in our lives. Can I hear an amen? He works all things according to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. God works all things in accordance with the purpose of His will. And all things is kind of quotes, is like a summary for things we don't understand or things we don't even like. Because it's all things. Because we don't have a problem understanding how good things are part of God's will for us. So when it says all things, it means confusing things or difficult things. God works all things in accordance with the purpose of His will. So let's look at how God worked all things in accordance with the purpose of His will here. Last week we learned how God orchestrated a set of remarkable events so that the Gentile God-fearing Cornelius and those in his house would come to faith in Jesus. They wouldn't just know about God, but they would know Jesus as their Savior. And we learned how God orchestrated through an angel visiting Cornelius, and then through a prophetic dream with Peter, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God did all of these things to break the church out of its cultural enclave, its Jewishness, and into his eternal plans to reach the ends of the earth. You see, God desired and has always desired since the days of Abraham for his people to be a multicultural people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And now in the second half of Acts chapter 11, we're going to read how God was sovereignly at work, not just in Cornelius' life and in Peter's life, but actually through the persecution of believers, God was going to action his plan. And so there was a persecution that arises from the martyrdom of Stephen. Remember, God had commissioned his disciples, famously recorded in the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go and to make disciples of all nations. And the very first sermon in a church on Pentecost, like we have Pentecost Sunday, the very first sermon that was ever preached by Peter was an all-inclusive invitation. If anyone believes in the name of Jesus, they'll be saved. Acts 2:21. And yet from last week's sermon, we know that the first believers in Jesus didn't do what Jesus had told them to do. They didn't share the gospel widely. In fact, they stuck into their own cultural comfort zone, their Jewishness, and they shared the gospel within that group of people. They didn't go out as Jesus had commanded them, but rather they actually stayed in Jerusalem. But God is sovereign. No one can thwart his plans. No one can hold back his hand, Isaiah says. And so these first believers needed a little nudge from God to get them out of their comfort zone. I was thinking about this and thinking, is there a situation like this? Well, I've never been a mother bird, but imagine a mother bird who is in the nest high up in a tree with their chick. And that mother bird is eager for this chick to take next steps to start flying so that they can find their own food. But think about the chick. They're quite happy with the current arrangement. They're a little bit of a couch potato ordering Uber Eats that get delivered every day. This little chick needs a gentle nudge from their mother to get them to the edge of the nest and whoops, and they start taking their first flight and can go and find food. I think this is what the church in Jerusalem was like. Like a chick needing a nudge out of the nest to get them onto God's plan for their lives. Let's read it in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution, there's the nudge from God, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. So they spread from Jerusalem out to other parts of the known world, even on ships to Cyprus. But they spoke the word to no one except Jews. And so God nudged many of those first believers, those who had heard the gospel first. He nudged them out the nest, as it were, to get them onto his plan for their lives. And so if you read Acts chapter 2 and you pay attention, you'll see it was actually quite a diverse crowd of people, diverse group of Jewish people who heard the gospel when it was first preached on that first Pentecost Sunday. And so there were people from the Jewish diaspora, which spread as far as today, modern day Libya and all over the Mediterranean. The Jewish people were living all over the place. And those diverse people who were Jewish were in the crowd when they heard the first gospel preach. And then they were the people who were scattered by the persecution, going out to places maybe where they had come from or where they knew that there were communities that they could go to. And so people were spread out to Phoenicia, that's modern day Lebanon, Cyprus, and Antioch, which is southern Turkey or northern Syria. However, God was the one who was working through this scattering in the persecution to work all things in accordance with his will. I think it's breathtaking to see how God can use and God can work even in sinful acts of people and nations where there is a persecution of Christians, which is a hard thing, but God is using all things to mobilize his people in accordance with the purpose of his will, as we read in Ephesians 1:11. Brothers and sisters, God is so committed to his plans and his purposes and to our good, as he defines good, that God will sometimes arrange circumstances in our lives. God will even cause there to be hard things in our lives to get us moving, to move us from our plans onto his good eternal plans for us and for his glory. And so I wanted to pass to you right from the start to say, maybe you're sitting in the congregation today and there's something happening in your life right now, and it feels like a trial, it feels like hardship, suffering, or challenge, and I have no doubt it is. Persecution isn't just something that got them moving, it really was persecution, it really was hard. And I believe that there are things in some of our lives this morning that are a trial, a hardship, a suffering, a challenge. But here's the thought. It isn't just a trial. It isn't just a challenge. Because through them, God might be wanting to do something to move you from your purposes onto his. And I wouldn't want you to miss this moment, because this is exactly what we read here. There was a hard thing happening, but behind the hard thing, God was doing something to get people onto his purposes for their lives. So in our passage today, God got the believers in Jerusalem moving by the persecution that scattered them. And however, Luke records that there was some, I don't know what to call it, cultural hesitancy. The same type of hesitancy that we heard last week with the circumcision party who heard that Paul had gone to a Gentile's house and they said, excuse me, you're not supposed to go to a Gentile house, and they missed what God was doing until Paul explained it to them. I see the same hesitancy within these people, because although they were scattered and shared the gospel and they did do that, the Bible records, Luke records, that the majority of them only shared the gospel with Jewish people, not with all people, which is what Jesus had told them to do. But praise God for the buts in the Bible. Amen. Verse 20. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is northern Libya, who on coming to Antioch spoke to Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some of those who were scattered, Africa gets a good mention here, when they reach Antioch, they don't just share the good news of Jesus with people who are like them, but they actually share the good news of Jesus with people who are culturally different from them. They share with Gentile, Greek-speaking people who were Jewish, but they were very different from the Hebraic Jews. And it's important to see here that I believe Luke has arranged the story about Cornelius and his conversion, and the very next thing that we read is that at the end of that story, remember what the church in Jerusalem declared. Let me remind you, Acts 11:18. When they heard these things about Peter and Cornelius, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. So it appears to me that two things were happening simultaneously, because the very next thing that Luke records is that God is breaking his church out of monocultural Jewishness with Cornelius and Peter. On the one hand, God's doing that with them, but at the same time, God is using these believers who've been scattered, and particularly the men from Cyprus and Cyrene, to do the same thing that God had called Peter to do, to take the gospel beyond cultural barriers and into the Gentile world. Look at what it says in verse 21. So these men share the gospel with people who are different from them, and it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Whenever you see that phrase, the hand of God, it should remind you of some other things in Israel's history. Exodus 15, we heard it earlier this year, preached by Sarah. The hand of God saved Israel from Egypt. It's the hand of God that saves us. Psalm 98, it's the hand of God that works the salvation of God. Isaiah 59, it is the hand of God that is not too short to save anyone. And so God's hand was with them as they preached the gospel beyond their cultural comfort zone. I think this is Luke describing God blessing their obedience. As they shared the gospel with people who were culturally Greek, it says a great number turned to the Lord. God blesses what God commands. God blesses when we do things in accordance with His will. Verse 22. The report of these people getting saved, of the gospel breaking beyond cultural barriers, this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So this news of this breakout across cultural lines in Antioch reaches the leaders in Jerusalem who have just declared, now we know that the gospel is for all people, and then they hear of the gospel breaking out beyond cultural barriers from somewhere else, and they decide, let's send Barnabas to go and see what is happening. And so the leadership in Jerusalem send Barnabas to Antioch to go and see and to bring back a report, no doubt, for them. Chapter 2, second point. What did Barnabas see when he gets to Antioch? What Barnabas saw was something that made him glad, the Bible says. He saw something and it had an effect on him. It made him glad. Let's read it, verse 23 and 24. When he, that's Barnabas, came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. What a remarkable phrase. Have you ever seen the grace of God? What does it look like? He saw the grace of God. He saw something so remarkable that he could only attribute its source or its power to God Himself doing something. And what did Barnabas see? What Barnabas saw was a diverse, multicultural group of people, Hellenists and Hebraic Jews, who are now united in their belief in Jesus, united in one church. And this sight blew Barnabas's mind. He saw the grace of God, and he was glad. I believe Barnabas saw this new community in diversity, all believing in Jesus, and he must have concluded only God could do this. That's why it says he saw the grace of God. I believe that when Barnabas saw Jews and Gentiles worshiping together, he was blown away and it stirred his heart with gladness. Friends, it's impossible to overstate how separated Jews and Gentiles were. You see, to a Jewish person, a Gentile was unclean. You were not to share meals with them. You were not to even touch a Gentile. There's a Jewish blessing or prayer that men used to pray that's recorded in the Talmud, and this is how the prayer went. Imagine praying this every morning. Blessed are you, Lord our God, starts really well, King of the universe, still going well, who has not made me a Gentile. You know, if that was on, what's that show where you've got judges and they've all got a button? Like, you would not get the button pushed. Is that right? There's something like that, hey? I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, he's doing well. That you haven't made me a Gentile. Do you know that in the temple, we know signs like this in South Africa. There was a sign forbidding Gentiles from going past a certain place. So if you were a Gentile, you had to stay this side of the line. You could not go in. You were in the court of the Gentiles. You were allowed out there. You couldn't go further than that. More than this, for a Jewish person, it was Gentile people who were occupying their land, who were ruling and oppressing them. And so there was a real niggle in their heart. And so when Jews and Gentiles are reconciled through faith in Jesus, when they come to Jesus through a common faith in Jesus, and they therefore become brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Barnabas is so astounded that he says, I've seen the grace of God, and I'm glad. I believe that's what Barnabas saw when he walked into this church. And I can identify with Barnabas because I've had this feeling that Barnabas had on that day many times before. I told you last week, God called us to move from Cape Town to Mamzimtoti in 2003. And God spoke to me about building a non-racial, multicultural, class-crossing church. We were a lily-white church. We were monocultural. But over the years, God turned us into a thriving, diverse church. And oftentimes, I'd be in a room, or sometimes it was my own living room. I'd be in a meeting, and I would look at the people around the room, and would see rich and poor, people with millions and people with nothing, people who lived in the township and people who lived in the suburbs, Zulu people, Afrikaans people, Indian people, English people, people from other places in Africa, all worshiping Jesus together as brothers and sisters, loving and caring for each other as equals. And I would find myself just smiling on the inside. Do you ever get that feeling where you're in a room and you feel like you're in the room and you're experiencing the room at the same time? And I'd find myself just smiling from the inside, or sometimes I would find myself just crying with joy. Because the overwhelming thought was this: only God could do this. Only God could do this. Such wonderful richness can only be ascribed to God and the work of His grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Barnabas saw something that was beautiful. He saw something that made his heart glad. He saw something that is worth aspiring for and praying for. And having seen this remarkable display of the unifying power of the gospel, Barnabas urges the church to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, verse 23. And he ministers among them, and because of his ministry among them, many more people get saved. This church is growing and growing and growing and growing. And because of the rapid growth, I wonder if the elders in Jerusalem were thinking, he's taking a long time. You know, we sent Barnabas, we thought he'd come back and tell us what's happening, but he doesn't. He actually stays for over a year because he's having so much fun. And there wasn't like a way of just sending back a little message to say, we'll see you guys soon. Barnabas stays and ministers, and this church is growing, and it's growing so rapidly, Barnabas knew he needed help. They needed help to help to lead and teach this church. And so Barnabas goes off to Tarsus to look for Saul, who we met in Acts chapter 9, and to bring him to Antioch, so that Paul could help to establish this diverse church in the gospel. And why Paul? Why did Barnabas go and reach Paul? Well, I presume that Barnabas had heard the story from a person called Ananias, who's involved in Acts chapter 9 with Saul's story when he became Paul. Do you remember how Ananias was negotiating with God? God said, you need to go to this man called Saul. And Ananias puts up his hand and says, Lord, just heads up, do you know about this guy? Do you remember that? Are you really sure you're sending me to him? Because I think we've got wires crossed somewhere. And God says to Ananias that he is God's chosen instrument. And listen to what the next word is. He will preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This is before Acts 10 and 11. He will preach the gospel to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And so I think Barnabas, seeing this diverse church full of Gentiles and Jews, thinks, I know the guy we need. We need the guy who God said to Ananias, this man will preach to the Gentiles. And so Barnabas goes and fetches Paul, and he brings him to Antioch to establish this remarkable church. What an inspiring church. I was just thinking, don't you want to be part of a church where the grace of God is so evident in our community that it can be tangibly seen and experienced? Where you literally walk into the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 tells us that God, this same Paul that Barnabas went to fetch, wrote this to the Ephesian church. And he says this, God has a very specific intention for his church. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 say this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose. This isn't just a new thing. This is God's eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Barnabas saw something of the multicolored church in Antioch, and he knew that he needed Paul, whom God had spoken that God would use this man to preach to the Gentiles, to come and to build a church here in Antioch that would align with God's plan. And so Paul wrote the same thing, having been in Antioch, Paul writes the same thing to the Ephesian church, and he tells them that it was this plan of God that through the church he would put on display his manifold, his multi-sided, his multifaceted, his multicolored wisdom. God would use the church to put on display his multicolored wisdom to the world. Listen to what John Stott, the famous commentator, said about this passage in Ephesians. This is what he said. It's a bit of a long quote, but it's good. In this new multiracial humanity, he's writing about the church from Ephesians 3:10. In this new multiracial humanity, the wisdom of God was displayed. Indeed, the coming into existence of the church as a community of saved and reconciled people is at one and the same time a public demonstration of God's power, God's grace, and God's wisdom. First, his mighty resurrection power, that next, his immeasurable grace and kindness, and thirdly, his manifold wisdom. Now he's going to unpack manifold. The word for poikilos, can you say that to your neighbor quickly? Just try and do it better than me. Polypoikilos, which means manifold. Polypoikilos means many colored. It's the same word that was used to describe the flowers, crowns, embroidered cloth, and woven carpets. The simpler word, poikilos, was used in the, I think that's shorthand for the Septuagint, of the coat of many colors, a richly ornamented robe which Jacob gave his youngest son. Here's the conclusion. The church, as a multiracial, multicultural community, is like a beautiful tapestry. Its members come from a wide range of colorful backgrounds. No other human community resembles it. Its diversity and its harmony are unique. It is God's new society. And the many-colored fellowship of the church is a reflection of the many-colored wisdom of God. This week I was asked a very honest question. We had a longer life group than normal, as we discussed the sermon last week. And I don't preach at people from the front. I was so grateful for this question. I was asked this question, but why would we want a diverse church? Isn't it easier to have separate churches? Such a good question. I want to take some time to answer that now with five different answers. Yes, it is easier to have separate churches. But it isn't what Jesus is praying for. If you read in John 17, Jesus twice prays that we may be one, even as he is one. Yes, it would be easier to have separate churches for all different types of people, but it's not God's plan throughout the whole of Scripture. Yes, it would be easier to have separate churches, but separate churches don't put on display the power of the gospel that a broken country like ours needs. Our country needs hope. Yes, it is easier to have monocultural churches, but they don't display the multicolored wisdom of God. And yes, it is easier to have monocultural churches, but multicultural churches glorify God more. John Piper famously said, God is more glorified by diversity than by uniformity. The fame and the greatness and worth of an object of beauty increases in proportion to the diversity of those who recognize its beauty. The more different people who say, Jesus is Lord, makes Jesus' glory more profound and appreciated. Friends, diverse multicultural churches put on display, according to Ephesians 3:10, the wisdom and the glory of God, who is praised by not one little regional group of people, but by every people. Because Jesus is the King of all kings, he is the one whom all nations are to worship. And so for this reason, diverse multicultural churches are actually the norm in Scripture. They are what you find in Scripture. From Acts 11 onwards, the churches of Scripture are all multicultural churches. That's why Acts 11, which the chapters that we looked at, the verses we looked at last week and the verses we looked at this week, there isn't a church after this in Scripture that's not multicultural. Multicultural churches are the norm. And so what we find in South Africa often is abnormal. Sometimes we're so in it, we can't even see it. It is not God's plan for the church, for people to be separated. Rather, monocultural churches, I believe, are a reflection of our lingering history more than anything else. So one hope, I want to pray. I am praying, have been praying for 2.5 years already. May we value, and may we embrace, and may we cherish, and may we protect the diversity we enjoy already. Can I hear an amen? As we look around the room, may we delight in the diversity God's already given us. And may we know that this is something Jesus is praying for. Knowing that only God can truly, deeply unite people who had previously been separated. And may we desire that our unity in diversity keeps growing until there is such an evident display of God's grace that God alone gets glorified. Amen? And that people around us start asking, what is happening there? What is happening with the depth of unity and the fellowship and the community that we live in and that we cherish here? What is happening there? And the only answer we'll be able to give is Jesus and the grace of God. Amen. Thirdly, Antioch is a model church. In many ways, Antioch becomes the model church of the book of Acts, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still there, but Antioch, from the rest of this book, Antioch is the center of attention for most part, apart from a meeting in Acts 15. Jerusalem was first, but Antioch is given prominence in the narrative from here onwards. And it is remarkable. There are a few firsts in Antioch. It was the first multicultural church. It was also the first church where believers are called Christians. If you've ever accepted the term Christian, it goes back to this church where we were first called Christians. And if you think about it, in Antioch, because they weren't identifying as Jewish anymore, they needed something other than Jewishness to describe who they were, because the gospel had gone beyond one culture. And so in Antioch, with them being called Christians, their identity is being shaped in their following Jesus more than anything else, more than any other cultural identity. They were no longer viewed even as a Jewish sect, but they were distinct from Judaism. And this church also becomes the first missionary base sending church that will send Paul and Barnabas and many others. Let's unpack some ways that this church is like a model of what a healthy church looks like. Firstly, it's one that's growing through salvations. We read that in verse 21 and 24. Secondly, we've already looked at this, but it's one that reflects the multicolored wisdom of God because of its diversity, verse 23. It's one that has teaching. Paul and Barnabas taught there for a year, and that teaching produced disciples of Jesus, and they were called Christians first there. Fourthly, this church is one that values all of God's gifts. And so some prophets come from Jerusalem and prophesy about a famine that's going to come, and they receive that as the word of God, like God has actually spoken, and they respond. So they receive gifts. They also received the gift of Paul. And they let him preach amongst them for a year. And because of that, they benefited from that. So this is a church that identified and received gifts that God had given for his church. Fifthly, this is a church that is led by a diverse leadership team. In Acts chapter 13, if you go and read the first three verses of Acts chapter 13, you'll find out that this is not led by a person, a man. It's led by a team of people who are the elders here in Antioch, and they are a diverse team. One of them is Lucius from Africa, and another guy is Niger, and then Paul is there, and Barnabas is there, and they've got prophets and teachers. They're a diverse group of people working together. And so even plurality of eldership like we have in our church, it's rooted in the church in Antioch. It's a church that is blessing beyond itself. When they hear that there is a need that's going to happen in Judea because there's going to be a famine, they open their wallets and they give. And it says, each according to their own ability. And so they were a church that was looking to be a blessing beyond themselves. They don't just give money in response to Agabus's prophetic word, but they're about to send Paul and Barnabas and others out to the mission field. They want to be a blessing beyond themselves. Seventh, this church is one that is committed to worship, prayer, and fasting. Acts 13, you'll see that described, that the moment that God speaks to them about sending Paul and Barnabas out is actually a prayer meeting context. It's a worship time. And lastly, this church is a church that sends people out to plant and to strengthen other churches as missionaries. What an inspiring church. As I was looking at that list, I was so encouraged to see how many of those attributes are here already in our church. I want to say thank you, Jesus, for what he's doing among us. Sometimes we need to pinch ourselves and to look amongst us and to see what God is doing already amongst us. God gave us such a wonderful example in this church, but I believe we're seeing so many of these things happening already in our church, and I thank God for that. What an inspiring church Antioch is. It's a church worth emulating. And I believe that God has called us, like that church, to be marked by these things that church was marked by. In preparing for this message, as I come into land, I was reminded of Ryan Termessaison on our camp last year in 2025 in February, and how Ryan, actually it was in March, how Ryan spoke to us a prophetic word at our camp, and he said that God wanted this church to be a household for all people. How God wanted this church to be a lighthouse, taking the gospel hope of Jesus out into the world. And Ryan specifically said that it's not just for Jerusalem, it's for Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So much of what our focus is, and even what this year's camp focused on. Ryan said he felt God say that this church was meant to be a hothouse, that in this church, leaders would be identified, equipped, and released, and sent into other places. And that is definitely our prayer. And lastly, that this church would be a storehouse, that we're not trying to store up stuff for us, but that we're always wanting to be a blessing beyond ourselves. And I want to say it's so good to be in a leadership team where we see your generosity flowing into planting and strengthening churches all over the world. I want to encourage us to keep praying. Lord, would you do these things that you've said over our church? These attributes of the church in Antioch, Lord, would you do them in our day? So I want to ask us to stand as I come to a close, and I want to pray over us, and then we'll land. Can I invite you to close your eyes? As we've looked at this church in Acts chapter 11, this church in Antioch, my prayer is that we would say, God, what you did in that church, would you do in us too? Can I encourage you to pray something like that? Lord, what you've done in that church, would you do? Would you keep doing? Some things need to still start. Some things are already full and flowing. But God, what you did in that church, would you do in us too? So much so that the grace of God would be tangibly experienced. God, would you make us a diverse people, increasingly united under one banner, under the name of Jesus. For Jesus, would you fill us with the hope and the life of you, Jesus, so that we may fill our town and our country and the world with the hope and the life of Jesus. Lord, we don't want to just read about these things. We want to see these things in our lives and in our church. We thank you so much for the example of this church in Antioch. We say, Lord, do it in us as well, we pray. Thank you that you're at work amongst us. Lord, we want to say, do all that you have in mind. We are with you, heart and soul. We love you, King Jesus. Would you put on display your manifold wisdom, your multicolored wisdom through us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.